Well, my text this morning is in the Gospel according to Luke, to St. Luke, in chapter 2. And as my text, there are two verses here, 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Have you noticed those verses before, I wonder? Just look at that verse 35 again. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, in these passages, in Matthew and Luke particularly, and also regarding John, regarding the Word, and there are many other texts as well, which you can choose at this time. And but I do like to say, if I can, around the Luke and Matthew particularly. So this time I've chosen that area there. Now, there are many extraordinary and supernatural events took place at the birth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And when we read them, and perhaps we're a little over familiar, but when we read them thoughtfully, think, well, that was an amazing thing that took place, and we would be astonished and wonder at what was happening and what was God going to do and what was he going to give to men and women that they might have hope in this world. But in the passage of Simeon, there is a difference in his speaking to Mary. Now, Joseph and Mary came to him. And I'll just read you the verse. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was waiting for a great consolation, and he was assured that he would not die until he had seen the one who would be his salvation. And it is by revelation. It isn't that he decided, this is a lovely, lovely little child, and now I know that I can depart in peace. There's a big argument whether he was an old man or not, but I think it weighs heavily on the fact that he was ready to depart. It does suggest that he was an elderly man. But he was revealed to him before his death that here was the child of salvation, and he could now depart in peace. Lord, now let us thy servants depart in peace according to thy word, because God had promised him that. Now then, nevertheless, there is something very special in what he said to Joseph and to Mary. And that is what I'd like us to look at this morning. Now, am I departing from my theme, you might wonder, of the taking a character and a high and a low? Well, you can make your choice. Is this a message on its own, one would have on Christmas Sunday? But also, I have done that as well in the life of Mary. I don't suppose we have very often heard much about Mary. We don't say a great deal about her. But she's not to be ignored. Neither is she to be worshipped. But nevertheless, these are very profound words that are said to her, and which teach us about the great mission of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So everything's included in that. So my first little heading, a profound message. Now, as I said, there were many wonderful things. Gabriel's words of Mary, and the shepherds, and the singing, and the host of angels. All these were very, very exciting and wonderful. But they did not include anything specific. Now, don't mistake when I say that. They were wonderful words. Glory to God in the highest, you know. And to us today, a Savior is born. They're great words, and they have also a significance. But they are not specific in the way that Simeon's words are. So I felt that I'd like to bring his words to you as he addresses Mary. And the strange thing that he's saying, you see, in verse 34, regarding Jesus Christ. Fancy saying this about a child. It would never be said ordinarily, would it? And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary's mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now you might say, whatever does that mean? You know, however did Mary feel when she heard that? But remember, she had kept many things. She had seen things, heard things. And remember, she pondered on those things in her heart. She must have been a very thoughtful and spiritual woman. These things she kept in her heart. And she listens to this man. And what he's saying is this, that this little baby, and the reason it's coming in, that it is a person's relationship to this person will determine whether they rise to glory or whether they fall away from God to hell. That's what he's saying. And really when you think of that, that's such a precise statement. This child, this person is set for the rise and fall of many. Now where are we? What is our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the sign, of course, which is spoken against, that is the cross, and the heart, you know, as well as that, he speaks to Mary about the hearts of men and women will be revealed. The rise and fall of many in Israel. In Cardiff today, lots of traffic going in lots of different directions, many going to churches, but not many as compared to other directions. We cannot judge anybody's heart. But we have to say this about every individual in this city, these islands, this world, wherever, that they will either fall in a day of judgment or rise. And what will determine whether they will rise to glory or fall away into damnation will be their relationship to this glorious child, to this Son of God. So he tells her that. So she knows that. She knows that right at the very beginning. It is remarkable. Now all the other scenes are wonderful and they're beautiful, and to see a host of angels singing, listen to them, that must be absolutely wonderful. And I think I'd be delighted to see that. But this is by a man, a godly man, a godly old man. He's a righteous man. He's been waiting a long time in the temple. He's been there for a long time, and he knows what he's waiting for. He's waiting for the consolation. He's waiting for that particular event, and this child comes, and by revelation he knows this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Yet there will be a sign that he'll have to go to, which will be spoken against. A thing that is despised, the cross, is a stumbling block. It'll be an offense to the Jew. It'll be a stumbling block to the Gentile. A sign that will be spoken against. Yet their relationship to this person will mean their rise to glory or their fall away from ever seeing glory. So that's what he had to say. So when you think of that, they're very profound words, aren't they? They're not at all sentimental. So that this man is saying these words to her. But Mary has said something similar. In the Magnificat, I'm taking a few verses from the Magnificat. She says these words when she worships God. And his mercy is on them that fear him. From generation to generation, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich has sent empty away. She shows in the Magnificat that in relation to the child that is to come, there will be a separating of ways, that some will be put down and some will be exalted. Now you see, this is the tragedy, I think, that has been in our century, in what I've been brought up in as well, and many of you, in very lovely places with very pleasant ministers. I'm not saying that at all. And then being over-generous and going further than Scripture allows, and saying that everybody will be saved, whoever they are, wherever they are. Did it, those of you who are brought up in that kind of place, did it comfort you? If you ask any of those people, are you saved? What would their answer, would be? I don't know. I'm not sure. I hope so. So that kind of general thing, like a pastor, you know, this is for everybody. You know it's for everybody, but you don't know really if it's for you. It's a general thing. They go beyond Scripture. It may be because of generosity or carelessness of heart or both. But they go beyond Scripture. Scripture, Mary says quite plainly, some will be exalted and some will be brought down. She meets Simeon with a child now, and he says, this child is set. That's the direction. The end, there'll be a sign which will be spoken against, an offense to the Jew, a stumbling block to the Gentile. In your relationship to him, you will either rise or fall. So there will be a division. Isn't it important for every one of us to know whether I'm one of those that will rise with him to glory or whether I'm going to fall? Whatever we are interested in, whatever interest we may have, at the end of the day, that is the most important issue that can be. You see what I'm saying? Although all the other scenes that are here, and they're wonderful and they're beautiful, but they're not as specific as that, and not as direct as that. Now that's my first little heading. Second is this. Here comes the, if you like, the low and the high. A pierced heart. Now what is a pierced heart? Well, this is how it's described in verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Pierce soul, pierce heart, as you choose. Now, it's a powerful term, and the word for sword here is a particular kind of sword. It was a sword, a very big sword, with a flat, large blade. A big thing. And if that kind of sword pierced a person, very little hope of their recovery. But it would be very painful. So it says there's going to be that kind of piercing, Mary. You will have to bear this. You are highly favored amongst women. You're highly favored amongst women. Yet you'll also know of the piercing of your soul. In your heart, you know that he is set for a great purpose. Yet even knowing that, there will be seeing what he has to go through, hearing what people say in his back, the jibes and the mockery, those things too. But most especially, let me take you to the sign spoken against. In John 19, verses 25 to 27, what Mary went through as a mother. Now remember now, it's wonderful the words here, they're so precise as we go along. What mother would not feel for her son or her child suffering, in any form of suffering? Don't we all say, if we see our children suffer, and that if it is a very bad suffering, whatever it may be, emotional or physical, whatever it is, don't we say in our heart, I wish I could suffer for him, for her? And very often, you know, as parents, we suffer more, don't we? Because we would want to take it from them and suffer for them. In a way, she can't take his suffering because it is unique. She cannot assist it. She has no part in it. But she is with him there, nevertheless. Now then, look at that scene. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, now notice, so we notice how precise it is. He does not say mother. Why did I not say that? In a sense, she was his earthly mother. But his father was a heavenly father. She really, in a sense, although highly favored, is an ordinary human being in need of salvation like any of us, as needy as any. He says, woman. He's not saying it in a derogatory way. He's just saying, he's showing her in a lovely, he does love her because he's going to show her now how he's going to have her cared for. And he's speaking to her, remember, although I am your son in one way, in another way, this is unique. Woman, behold thy son. And she's referring to his disciple John. Then said he to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home. Now, there is a scene. Now, how does she feel? Now, she's not offended in any way by the word woman, because she knew that too. She knew of her unworthiness and her ordinariness. And she knew that God also had said that she was highly favored. And she was highly favored. And in that sense, you might say, what a tremendous privilege above all other women. Certainly a privilege to bear the Son of God. That's, you know, that the shadow of the Almighty shall be over thee, and so on. But her pierced heart here now, she looks at him being crucified. She listens to the Pharisees, and she listens to the Sadducees and the scribes, and to them spitting and mocking and insulting, and all the things that he's saying. And she feels, you know, it's like a sword piercing her heart. That is there. Whatever else she knew and brought back to her memory, or was brought back to her memory, she saw that her son was suffering there, and it hurts. Can we understand that? In a sense, you could say, if you could speak to Mary at the foot of the cross, yes, she said, Simeon said this. He said this when we took him into the temple. He said that there would be this sword that would pierce my heart, and there would be a sign spoken against. I can see that sign. I know that sign. It's an offensive sign. Is the death of a thief and a murderer and a ne'er-do-well. And my lovely son is there. This son is sinless. This is the Son of God. It hurts her to see him there. If you should ask her, she said, well, I am breaking my heart at the sight of what they're doing to him and what men are doing to him and the hatred they are showing. Then lastly, a purpose fulfilled. But you know, she knew more. Let's say the very same scene and the words, what would she be remembering? Put yourself in the place of Mary. She would remember the shepherds. She would remember the wise men. She would remember Gabriel's visit to her. She would remember the angel singing. All these things could never, ever. And she pondered on all those things in her heart. But do you think she would ever forget the perhaps startling words of Simeon? That he will be that many will rise and fall, and there will be a sign spoken against, and a sword shall pierce your heart. And yet she knew in her heart that a great purpose was to be fulfilled. What kind of words would come to her? May I read you some, I think, anyway. In Luke 1, verse 31, I think she would remember this particularly. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, there is a tremendous news that this person is an extraordinary person. And the angel answered, she said, well, how are these things going to be, because I have not known a man? And she's frightened, and she's puzzled by it all. And remember, she's also ordinary. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now this is no ordinary conception, you see. Listen to how precise. And the angel answered and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. As if you will be covered in the holiness and the beauty and the glory of God. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. She would certainly remember those words. They would be indelible in her mind. Now, isn't it a terrible thing when major churches deny the virgin birth? And in denying the virgin birth, they deny us any hope of salvation, any hope of glory. Well, we deny the virgin birth if it's not true. But when it is true, it is a terrible thing when the churches on earth that are given a commission to preach the gospel of this glorious intervention, that we should change it in any way. We believe, don't we? In your heart, I'm sure you can say with me in your heart, I believe in him. I believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the virgin birth, believe in him. Now this Mary saw, she's at the cross still, she's having her low there in a way, and yet also the high. He is crucified and there's a thief on either side. And they write, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And there's a bit of objection regarding that. Nevertheless, it was left. And then after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, this is verse 28 in this chapter, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, everything had been done. So now then, there is a cross. It's a strange cross. Yet it's a low, it's a high. It's the worst thing possible. It's the most wonderful thing at the same time. This is a strange thing about the cross of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And fulfilled. What is fulfilled? Well, if you like, you could start, couldn't you? Right at the beginning, through all the prophets. But the one that I always go to, which I think I like so much, is Isaiah 53. That's the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So that in this cross now that she's looking at, she will be beginning to realize this is significant. I don't know when her high comes. It certainly comes in the resurrection. But here at this cross then, and all these terrible things are happening, and the cry of Jesus Christ himself, what was finished? God's way of salvation for us is as if you're saying, complete. I've finished what I've come to do. I don't need to stay here any longer now. I've finished what I've come to do. I can go back now, although there are appearances, his resurrection appearances, but I have finished. What a very wonderful thing. Now, we're not able to say that. Many of us in our work, our occupations, or whatever it may be, are never really able to say that we are fully satisfied with what we've done. We're not able to do that. We say, well, I think that's not so bad. I think that's better than last week and so on. And it's the same with a sermon. You're never really fully satisfied in your preparation or in its presentation. You can't be. We're human beings. And we're not able to do that. But he is. That's the difference. Now, this finish means that he satisfies all the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. There is no need now for circumcision. There is no need for all the other ritualistic things. They are fulfilled in Christ. That's finished with. What else is finished? The punishment for sin. Not in the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The punishment for sin. It is a complete penalty is paid. There is no need for us to even consider, will I have to make a contribution? Will my good works in some way? Well, not at all. It is a complete and absolute pardon for our sin when we come to him. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Also his life is finished. A perfect life. Not necessary at all for himself. Yet for us he lives a life that's perfect. Because we can't live a perfect life. And even though when we become Christian and we grow in grace, we will never live a perfect life. We'll always have our little faults and our going back to old sins and fail him, and yet we grow in grace slowly and we improve, but we'll never be able to say, I've achieved, after coming to Christ even, I've lived a perfect life. Well, then, what's he done for us? He said, you must grow in grace. There must be evidence, but it is my life that counts for you. It's a very remarkable thing. So my sin completely on the cross, and his complete perfect life on me, on you. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. It is finished, Jesus said as he bowed his mighty head. All that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. Shall I redo this hymn as well? I'm looking at the cross. In a way, I'm looking from the eyes of Mary. O sacred head, sore wounded, with grief and shame worn down, how scornfully surrounded with thorns thine only crown, how pale art thou with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. You see that sword piercing her as well. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, though I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, vouchsafe to me thy grace. And it's there, you see, in that recognition of the value of the sign spoken against, and looking at him in that very disgraceful and dreadful place, that souls rise. You know, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. And it is our relationship towards him. We rise or fall, as Simeon told Mary when they brought Jesus Christ to the temple. It's followed later by a resurrection. Why is it that major churches have delighted in denying the resurrection? And what they do, you see, they say, it isn't that we deny the virgin birth. We agree with a kind of a concept of goodness. So with the resurrection, we believe in the concept that he was pointing that there was life after death. That's not enough. There was a resurrection, real and physical. And we know of the many times, don't we? We needn't read them all or refer to them all. We know of the many times where we know that he appeared to his disciples and to others as well, that it was real and physical. He lives. That's a wonderful thing. And I'm sure that when Mary heard this, it lifted her heart. You know, and I'm sure she might have said, you know, the sword pierced my soul. I don't know. I can see how wonderful all this is. And I'm sure her face lit up with joy in knowing that prophecy that was told me, that holy thing within thee shall be called the Son of God. And even the centurion said, in looking at him afterwards, surely this is the Son of God. What have we got to say? The incarnation, the gift of God to this world, the gift of his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not die, but have everlasting life. I will rise or fall in accordance to my relationship with him. If I am a sinner saved by grace, I rise. If you are a sinner saved by grace and sins forgiven, you rise. You know, the sad thing about today, about our dear churches, not just us now, generally, why don't we tell people? Why are we so quiet about so great an event? Have you got a friend that you've never told? Who doesn't know? Have you got a workmate, a work fellow, whom you've never told and who doesn't know? Is it fair? Is it right? If we have risen, we will tell. We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never, look at that, is it lovely? Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Be near me when I'm dying. O show thy cross to me. Thy death, my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. These eyes, new faith receiving, from Jesus shall not move. For he who dies believing, dies safely through thy love. Simeon saw afar off. He said to the rise and fall and many, a sign that should be spoken against. O poor Mary, it will be like a sword in your hearts. But she would have understood. She'd been told much. She'd have a low to see him suffer. Of course she would. But she'd also rise to see the greatness of the salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that at this time that we might be mindful of this great salvation, and that we might never, never, Father, that we might never, never outlive our love to thee. Grant us this for thy name's sake. Amen.